This evening we're going to turn in God's Word to the 40th Psalm. Psalm 40. And we'll read it together. Psalm 40, we'll read beginning at verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips. O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore, my heart faileth me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. Let them be desolate for a reward of their shame that say unto me, Aha! Aha! Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, The Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. Amen. May the Lord add His own blessing to this reading of His Word for His name's sake. Before we go further, let's turn our hearts to the Lord and seek Him that He might bless us and meet with us tonight. Our Father and our God, this evening we come to Thee in Jesus' name, asking, O God, that Thou wilt take the Word, that Thou wilt use it within our hearts, Thou wilt cause it to be taken up with the Holy Spirit, and applied to us. Lord, we would pray that Thou wouldst let us see the Lord Jesus in the Word. And Lord, we pray that Thou wilt cause us to be those through the Spirit's power and help, that are able to love and to adore Him who is our King and our God. Bless now this time. Bless each heart. Speak to each soul. Allow me, as thy servant, to know the help of the Lord for the preaching of the word. Lord, I pray that thou wilt let the Spirit of God be that one this night who is the applier of the word and the helper of every ear. And these things we pray in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. This evening we're going to take as our text for consideration verse 17. More particularly, where the psalmist bids the Lord to think upon him. Indeed, he makes the statement, "Here's what I am. Here is my hope. I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Therefore, make no tarrying." In other words, don't wait, O Lord. Come and help me now. I want us to consider then the subject, "The Lord thinketh upon me." George Horn says of this psalm that this is a particular psalm that presents the words of the Messiah aforetime. We see here in this psalm Christ's words. Here are Christ's comforts. Here is Christ's burden. And I say there is much to commend Horn's thought, and the places where he points seems to be very apparent that he is right. Yet we must also see that these are words of the psalmist as well. They are the confession of a man in need. They are the hopes and prayers of a saint who finds himself in that place where he is overcome by forces that are too great for him. The psalmist says that he was in a pit, yet the Lord delivered. He was in a place where there was no sure footing, yet the Lord set him upon a rock. He was a man whose heart was overwhelmed with his own need and his own failure. Yet the Lord put a new song in his mouth, even praise unto his God. This man was a man who had no ability to suggest anything that would convince others of the truth of the Lord's work in his heart. He had no ability in himself, and yet he says, "And many shall see it and fear and trust in the Lord." Here was a psalm of a man that was in a place where he says his enemies abounded. But at the end of it all, even though he says the Lord has done many things, he still has to confess in many ways, "I look at myself and I have to say, I am still poor and needy." I think we can all look at this psalm and say that what we read here echoes so much of our own hearts. It sounds forth what our souls have said before the Lord. The testimony of the psalmist is indeed the admission of our own need. Here we find ourselves portrayed in these words in surprisingly vivid tones. Yet we must not forget, we must not overlook, the psalmist offers the answer to his need. And even, we must say, offers what is the help of the Messiah in that day of his great anguish and his burden. He presents this as a hope. "The Lord thinketh upon me." We should just let that sink down into our hearts for a minute. Here, I say, is the reason of our deliverance. Here is the hope for our overcoming. Here is the substance of our joy, if you will. The Lord thinketh upon me. This may seem a matter of fact statement, but again I say it is the great summary of all the helps that we know and of all our hopes. The fact that the Lord considers His people is the great uplifting truth that upholds us in all our storms and through all our needs. I'm going to suggest a very simple thought to you this evening. I would say this: nothing helps the poor man more than knowing that the Lord thinks upon him. Are you a poor man tonight? Then here's a word for your own heart. Nothing helps the poor man more than the Lord thinking upon him. I've got a handful of reasons here, and I'm going to move through them quickly. I want us to think first upon the unshakable reasons for this that we just said to be true. The unshakable reasons, we might say that there are really two reasons that a man is helped by the thinking on the of the Lord. I say two reasons, but I say they are linked inseparably. The first involves the fullness or the number of the thoughts the Lord sets upon us. The fullness or the number. How many thoughts does the Lord have toward His people? It might seem that if we can get the Lord to have but one thought of us, we have achieved a grand thing. Oh, Lord, think on me but this once. Do you ever have a heart that feels that way? Lord, if I could just get you to have one thought about me, what a victory that would be. But the truth is that the attention and the thoughts of the Lord are so many, so full, and so constant that the mind of any saint cannot begin to comprehend the number. Isn't that what we just read in verse 5 of Psalm 40? Oh, many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. The Lord's thoughts concerning you are more than can be numbered. This evening I'm going to use an illustration, and I will confess I am fully aware that my illustration falls short of what the truth that we're having here in the Scripture really is. For how can any man explain the volume of an infinite mind? You can't explain God's infinite nature. You can't explain God's infinite works. You can't explain the infinite number of thoughts that the Lord has. But I'm just simply going to set this out for you, though. When I think of volume and an impressive, seemingly outflow of something that is voluminous, my mind goes back to having stood at Niagara Falls. When you stand there, you are impressed by many things. You are impressed by the rapid, swift flow of the water. You're impressed by the fact that as you stand there, you feel vibration in the ground under your feet, and you're thinking, I hope this doesn't mean that there's a fault underneath of me, and that soon I will be part of this river that I look at and stand in amazement of. But especially if you stand on the Canadian side, where you can actually get right up to the edge where the water is flowing, the volume of the water that goes over that falls is just astounding. And you'd have to say, how many thousands, indeed hundreds of thousands of gallons goes over the lip of that fall every second? I want you to think about it this way. And I don't mean to be punny, but if I am, oh well. That picture is not even a drop in the bucket to the number of thoughts that your God has about you. The Lord thinketh upon me. Oh, the volume and the fullness of His thoughts of love. He is considering over and over and over and over how much He loves me. Now, I know sometimes it's the exercise of our poor, feeble, fickle, frail hearts to consider an object of our love and to think, oh, how much I love that one. But we don't begin to have a heart that can compare to the heart of our God that says, I love my people. I love this poor man. Oh, how I love this poor man. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He hath loved us, the thoughts of your God, thoughts of love. But you could also put in there thoughts of preservation, thoughts of supply, thoughts of grace and mercies, thoughts of upholding. I say the mercy of God, the love of God, is not sent forth in drips and drops. Here's an abundant mercy, as high as the heavens are above the earth, and it endureth forever. What is the cause of the good of God's people? Psalm 145, verse 9, the Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies over all His works. What is the cause? What is the cause? Answer, the mighty ocean of the thoughts of my God. My God thinketh upon me. Well, continuing my illustration, the falls at Niagara flowed over the edge for a reason. There was something that caused that to happen. It just wasn't something that just occurred. There was a reason why that volume of that water went in that direction at that speed and flowed over those particular falls and went to the basin that was below. There's a very natural explanation for the phenomena known as Niagara Falls. The phenomena really is, in this one word, gravity. There was the flowing of the waters from the upper Great Lakes down through the Niagara River to the falls and then on into Lake Ontario. And the falls are inseparable from the work of nature that caused it to be. Now I ask you this question. What is the cause of the flood of God's thoughts? Why does the Lord think upon me with all the volume of an infinite mind? Answer, we are always seen in union with Jesus Christ. My God thinks on me because of the Lord Jesus with whom I stand in union. Ephesians 1 and 4. According as He hath chosen us in Him, before the foundation of the world. It sounds like a thought there. Chosen in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. There must be a cause for water to flow. There must be a cause for the mercies and kindnesses of the Lord. Yes, and the cause is the Lord Jesus. You know, we might say that the Lord is good to His people simply because of the good heart of God that shows us his benevolence as his creation. If we were to say that, we would be right in a sense. But it is the good heart of God that has made us one with Christ. That is the ultimate reason why our God thinks upon us. We are one with the Savior. The infinite love and thoughts that the Father rejoices to have for the Lord Jesus. Think of this. Those thoughts that he rejoices to have concerning his Son, he also rejoices to have concerning those that are in his Son. You say, you're talking about something that is stupendous. This is hard to believe. This is unbelievable to really get my mind around. Yes, it is, but it is the truth. Our God loves us as much as he loves Christ. Our God thinks upon us as much as he does in Christ. Our God is delighted in us as much as he is in Christ. Why? Because I am in Christ. And when he sees me, he sees the Lord Jesus. I say Christ is the great cause for all of God's thoughts toward me. Mark it down. Jesus Christ is not just a figurehead Savior. And then all the thoughts of God toward me come as he considers my doings. That is not why God thinks of me. He does not think of you just based on the quality or the character or the quantity of your doings. Child of God, I'll be honest and I'll be very frank with you. If he did, you'd be in sad shape. Christ is not a figurehead Savior, but he is the cause for our God to think upon us and to bless us with all heavenly blessings. All the riches of God are given to us in Christ Jesus. You know, let me put it to you this way. If what I did caused God to think upon me and be pleased with me and to do those things for me that I need, it would be all the same as saying that the cause for the falls of Niagara to come from where it does, the cause comes from below the falls. Think about it. Did that make any sense? It does in my mind. That there's something that's below the falls, something that's out, whether it's in Lake Ontario or in the lower end of the Niagara River, there's something down there that is causing the water to come over the wall, over the fall. There's some force down below the falls that has an effect up above the falls. You say, that is ludicrous. That is crazy. Yes, it is. And it is just as ludicrous for you to think that what you do down below, as it were, is causing the Lord to think upon you with all the outflow of his blessings and all of his graces. The cause is above the falls. The cause is above the flow. The cause is above where you are, child of God. And the cause, I say, is seated at the right hand of God. I wanted to establish as our first thought the unshakable reasons for the Lord thinking upon us, and I believe it just boils down to one. Though we might say it has a couple of parts, it boils down to one, the Lord Jesus. I want us to see, secondly, that we have in these words here, the Lord thinketh upon me, a suggestive word. Let's think about the word thinketh for just a second. Thinketh. There are a couple possibilities for the full meaning of this word. Each possibility is acceptable and each is equally true. So I suggest we will set them side by side and let them suggest to our hearts the truth. The word thinketh can be translated in a number of ways, but two seem to be very appropriate here. The first shade of meaning that we take from this word is kind regard. The Lord thinketh. There is a kind regard. The psalmist calls himself poor and needy, but the Lord thinketh upon me. He has a kind regard. Matthew Henry says this, men forget the poor and needy and seldom think of them. Men forget the poor and needy and seldom think upon them. We might add, men purposefully try to put the poor and needy out of their minds. Yes, that's the way we are. Whether we want to think of ourselves in that way or not. Among men, there is a great purposeful neglect of the needy and no regard at all. The poor, because he is poor, has no hope of consideration. That is generally the truth amongst men. We are not so noble as we would like to consider ourselves. But with the Lord, though I am poor and needy, he regards me. He esteems me. He fastens his attention on me. He does not turn away. He thinketh on me. This morning we were considering the scene that is described at the end of Mark chapter 6. What a sad, sad scene. But how often did the Lord Jesus face that very same scene, where men who were filled with the effects and results of their sin or the affliction of the devil, or just because they were fallen and under the curse, there were those that were gathered before the Lord, the sick and the dying and the infirmed and the devil-filled. What an awful thing to have to look upon. The thing that was in my mind this morning as I was thinking about that in preparation for the morning, what would have been the sounds amid a collection of people like that? The moans, the anguish, the cries, the torments. The Lord Jesus did not turn away from the poor and unlovely and all their diseases. The Lord thought upon such. How many times do we read in the Scriptures that the Lord Jesus had compassion upon the people as a flock without a shepherd? Child of God, this evening I am here to tell you that no matter what, no matter the cause of your poverty, the Lord Jesus will not turn away. Will the God of mercy and grace be as men are? No. I say that is a rule we must learn and learn well. Our God does not ever act as fallen men do. I say, here's a help for you poor and needy ones. Whoever among you that will own that label, the Lord thinketh upon you. He holds you in his thoughts and regards you. That's the first meaning. The second meaning is very much akin, but has a different shade to it. Here we have not only a kind regard, but second, a keeping plan. The Lord thinks upon his people with a plan. The Lord's considering us with a plan. The Lord has something in mind that he is going to do with and for his people. He has something that he is creating as a future for his people. You say, is that really what the Lord Jesus is doing? Does he not say that I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also? What is he doing? There is a plan in the mind of our Savior for his people. In other words, the Lord is considering always what he wishes to do for me and in me. The Lord has always thought upon his people with a plan. We might ask the question, as man fell into sin and as man became corrupt and as man's depravity was passed from generation to generation, and the woe and the defilement and all that comes along with being a fallen man, what could man expect as a supply for his help? Understand, the Lord again thought upon the poor and needy. What is it that will satisfy the poor and needy? What is it tonight that our God has planned for you that will satisfy the needs of your heart. I have to reframe my question because I did not say it correctly. I have to say it this way, and you'll know the answer as soon as I say it. Who did the Lord supply or plan to be that which will satisfy your poor and needy heart? Now you know the answer. It is the Lord Jesus. The answer for our poor hearts was that which was determined by our God from the beginning. My God, thinking on me, though I cannot render a reason for such thoughts, are thoughts that are planned. There, I say, is the meaning. He thinketh, he regards, but also he has planned. Third, I want us to notice what I am calling a notable singularity about these words. The statement of the psalmist is almost this way. There are many subjects that the Lord might take up into his thoughts, but for a good reason it would seem he thinks on me. I am poor and needy. You know, there's a lot of things the Lord could busy his mind with if he could possibly busy an infinite mind. But the thought is, he thinks on me. Mr. Spurgeon says, child of God, it is quite like this. Your God thinks of you and on you as if you were the only object in creation. Nothing else stands forth for the consideration of the divine mind. I say the words of our text are meant to drive away from the heart of every believer the thought that my God has little thought for me. No, you are singular, as it were, in his thinking. He thinks on you. And again, I would suggest to you the picture of John 10, where we have the shepherd being presented. And his words that say, the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And then he says, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. There is a statement that Christ is thinking upon the needs and the good of his sheep. Child of God, I say it is tonight to you that the finger of God points. It is you that he looks on in his loving kindness. His attention and his gaze are upon you as surely as he gazes on the man of the right hand. You are a singular thought. Do not allow thoughts that God will work for another, but that he will not work for you. You ever had thoughts like that? I'm sure the Lord will undertake for so-and-so, but he won't work for me. Well, if that's the case, then I say you're poor and needy. But then again, I ask you this. But then what did the Lord say about the poor and needy? It looks like he thinks about you. Fourth, I present a gladdening process. The evident result of the Lord thinking on his people is that they will not remain in a downcast state. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee, the psalmist says. There may be needs of life that will arise. There may be afflictions that still are in great evidence. But when the Lord comes and shows that he is thinking on his child, the heart is made glad. There is satisfaction for the people of God by this truth. Again, I say the effects of the thoughts of God toward us are effects that are real. They are, and I'm going to use the word again in another form, effectual. You know, the waters of Niagara, though a picture of that which is poured out, those waters flow into Lake Ontario. The winds come across the lake and pick up moisture and make the land around the lake very well watered. If this didn't happen, the land would become parched. There's something else that happens in the wintertime that happens when the wind blows across that lake, and I can tell you what that is too, because I've shoveled a lot of it. But notice this. The land gets moisture without crying for it. The flow over Niagara flows into the lake, which has the effect of making the land glad, as it were. That very lake, it moderates the heat in the summer, gives snow in the winter. Just a simple thought. It is the thoughts of my God that make my heart glad. The Lord said, also, I know the thoughts that I think toward you. Thoughts of good, of not of evil, to bring you unto an expected end. Those thoughts, that end, makes the people glad. For it is an end that involves us being with the Lord. And so, my last thought, and with this I'm done. We have in this also a sweet witness. Here's a small thought, but a great blessing. The fact that the Lord thinks on me means then that the Lord brings to me words. Why did the Lord have to reveal himself? Answer, he didn't. It's all the mercies of our God that caused him to reveal himself and to make himself known to the generation of men. It is through the mercies of God, because he thinks upon us in mercy, that he has presented to us the truth of his word. His witness to our heart is because he thinks upon us. And through those words, I have the witness of my God consistently to my soul. Or we might put it this way, to those who are the Lord's, he will not remain silent. He will speak. And though I am poor and needy, I shall find help from this. So, the psalmist says, therefore, in the light of this truth, make no tarrying, O my God. Make no tarrying. Arise and be my deliverer. Do that which is in accord with the fact that you think on me. All these things that are true because you think on me, Lord, let them then be known. Make no tarrying. I need to see the effects of my God's thoughts in my heart and life, even this very day. I come back then to my premise. And I suggest it to you, and I leave it with you. Nothing helps the poor and needy man like knowing that the Lord thinks upon him. Nothing. For all these thoughts revolve around the purchased blessings of Christ. Well, may the Lord encourage us tonight with that truth. May he allow us to know the effects of it within our own souls, that we would be able to walk on with him in joy and in gladness. Amen. Let's all pray. Our Father and our God, this night we do pray that thou wilt bless now the word to our hearts. We pray that thou wilt cause us to be those who are helped of the Lord, to remember that thou dost think upon us for Jesus' sake. And if you do that, we know that all is well. We pray, Lord, now that thou wilt seal the truth of thy word to our souls this night for the sake of Christ. Now, O God, I pray for these who are thy people. I pray that thou wilt again put thy hand upon them, Allow them to know the blessing of walking with God in the course of these days that are in this week. We pray that Thou will go through the spiritual battles with them and prove Thyself strong. Pray that Thou will preserve them. Pray that Thou will uphold them. We pray that Thou will encourage them by allowing there to be answer to prayer. Lord, bless now Thy people, we pray, and bless us for Jesus' sake. Amen.